Good morning, everybody. Are you good today? August the 1st? Come on. Who's ready for school? Well, that's probably not going to happen, so it doesn't matter. So anyway, moms and dads are like, don't say that. Why are we stuck in 2020? Oh, guys, I just had, if you didn't know, I was at a camp this past week, and spent five days with a couple hundred teenagers from Nebraska, out in the middle of nowhere. It was awesome. No cell phone service, and even better than that, no teenager had cell phone service. And after they were twitching the first 2 days, everybody returned to normal. Anyway, it was awesome. I was able to take Jake with me, and he hung out with me all week, and he was able to see kind of a behind the scenes. And I think the encouraging thing for me that I kind of just took away from the week. I mean, So I've done this camp three times for this particular church in Omaha, and it's super cool because it's not a church I was at when we lived in Omaha. It's a friend that I met while we were living in Omaha that was also a youth pastor, and when we left, he said, hey, listen, I'd love for you to come to our retreat, and I did, and at that retreat, I met a young man who was early 20s, and we just struck up a conversation. I had a couple things that I prayed for him and just gave him some wisdom for where he was in his life, and that young man is the youth pastor at that church now. And it's a church of a couple thousand in Omaha. They do a multi-site campus. And so all of their campuses came together to do this camp. And I'm going to tell you, like the first night, you know, the crowd is like this. I mean, it's, you know, you got those in the back that clearly mom and dad made them come. And I came off the stage the first night, and one of the guys looked right at me, right in my eyes, and said, this is so boring. And I said, I think a lot of people in Columbia, Illinois would agree with you. And then I had another kid come up to me, and it was super funny, because the only thing I said about COVID was that we built a church in COVID, during COVID. That's all I said. I didn't say any other remarks, and I know that might shock you, but I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. And he came up to me, and he's like, I mean, he's just like, you can tell he wants to say something really difficult to me. He's kind of swaying back and forth, and he's like, I disagreed with a couple things you said. I'm like, all right, let's talk about it. He goes, the devil did not cause COVID. I was like, I don't believe I said that. Did I say that the devil caused COVID? Like, what is happening right now? And he's like, well, there's a couple other things. I mean, he's like, and I'm like, all right, pause. It's gonna be that kind of week, huh? Like, it's going to be that kind of week. There's a reason I was doing Ephesians 6. I'm like, all right, we're going to hit this head on. And I'm just telling you right now, guys, I mean, it's probably the most weed I've seen in my whole life as kids were confessing what they brought to camp. We saw so much vape, so much pipes, so much weed, so much alcohol as God was just purging that camp. A lot of those kids didn't go to church. They were invited by friends, and you saw this crowd from the front to back, and all of a sudden this back crowd started getting closer and closer as the week went on. And the last night, which if you're a camp speaker or you've been to camp, you don't really talk salvation the last night, but I just felt really impressed to give my testimony. And at the beginning of the thing, I said, listen, pause. I'm going to share with you how I came to Jesus. And some of you in this room right now, you've been on the fence the whole week. And you need to give your life to Jesus right now. And I'm telling you, the time is running out. It's urgent. You need to do it tonight. And we're going to pause right now, the first 10 minutes of my message, and you're going to do that. And right there, 50 kids just stood up all over the place and said yes to Jesus. And that's exactly what the other students did. They went absolutely nuts. And it was a celebration, it was a party, it was really awesome, and it was just incredible 5 days. I'm exhausted, but it's incredible. Anyway, it's good. Let's pray, can we? Jesus, thanks so much for today. God, thank you for your word that transforms us. God, not for transformation's sake, not for status' sake, but that the world may know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God, what you do and how you move is so that people would know you. God, thank you that you have compassion on us today. That when you look over Life Community Church, when you look over the churches in our community, in our state, in our country, in this world, you have compassion on them. That is your word. And your heart breaks because you see them as sheep without a shepherd. And God, I pray that you give us your eyes today. God, for us first, that we'd be able to see our own sin from your perspective, how you see it, that it grieves your heart. God, may we be grieved today because of the things that we are doing. God, show us, convict us. God, your word says that there's a function of the Holy Spirit, that he's a convictor and he saves. And Lord, so we're asking that you would convict us today. God, because we want to know you. We want to make you known. Would you help us today? God, just pray against distractions in this room. People that are going through what they're going through and they feel distracted right now. I pray the word of God today would grip our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. Matthew chapter 5, perhaps a familiar passage. To me, it's one of my favorites. And to me, one of my favorite scenes is what you just saw. And I love the last line where he says, "Find those people, and there you will find me." Much like today, in Jesus' time, when Jesus came, there was an expectation of what Jesus would do. We're no different. We have an expectation of how we think Jesus should move, how we think Jesus should answer, how we think Jesus should bless, how we think Jesus should move on our behalf. We have an expectation, and who Jesus is talking to is no different. They expected him to come as a military leader, that they would knock out Rome, that it would be for the Jew. He never expected for him to come for the Gentile. He expected him to come just for Israel, for his chosen people, and they expected him to just come and annihilate the enemy. That was the expectation. The expectation was that Jesus looked like this, yet when Jesus showed up, many missed him because they didn't see him the way they thought he should come. Many times in my life where I think God should act differently. This is a conflict that happens inside all of us, that we think something should happen a certain way, and when it doesn't, it reveals really where and who we are. And so we come to Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus is about to do this sermon on the mount. And he starts with these beatitudes, and they're really attitudes that I don't know any of us aspire to be. I think for the most part, we see this list of qualities and we think things like, that seems weak. That seems inferior. I don't want to be like that. I would rather be manly, tough. Get my way. And what I'm really saying is, Jesus, thanks for the advice, but I think I'm going to do it my way. And so we approach God with this understanding where, God, I need you to show up when it's big and I can't handle it, but over here, let me handle the small things, things I can control. So Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 5, and he says this. You heard some of it. God blesses those who are poor and realizes their need for him. I'm reading from the NLT. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. And God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. And God blesses those who work for peace, for they be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. You know my biggest problem? My biggest problem is I live for things on earth and not for things of heaven. My biggest problem is I get caught up in the mundane. And as Casey was just talking, this is where we become apathetic. This is where we no longer long for what we used to long for. I remember long ago I heard a story of a pastor who was weeping before service, and he's in his office, and as he's looking out over the city, he's weeping, and a person comes in and says, "Pastor, they're ready for you." And he puts his hands on his shoulder and he says, "I understand. You're crying because of the great need, because of the need that we have in our community." And the pastor says, "No, I'm crying because it doesn't affect me like it used to." The worst thing that can happen for us is we become so hardened in our hearts that we miss Jesus. That we become so bitter in what has happened to us that we miss a move of God. Let it not be said of Life Community Church. Let it not be said of Columbia, Illinois, that we miss God because he did something that we wouldn't have. May it not be said of us. And so we come to this moment where Jesus brings these qualities that, again, I don't know that we're aspiring. It's this invitation. It's an invitation to come and to live this lifestyle. It's an invitation to every single one. It's just the reason he says, if anyone would come after me. It's this open invitation where he's saying, listen, this is for anyone and everyone. It's an open invitation. Later he says, go to the highways and the byways and gather them in. Let them come in, because this is for anyone. It's not a select group. It's not the majority over here and the minority. It's for every single one of us. It's this invitation. And he invites us to what I would deem the good life. But if I was to ask you, what would be the good life? I mean, probably most of us are on a beach somewhere, debt-free. Money at our disposal. Probably get a massage a couple times a day. That's where I'm going anyway. To where I would look out and go, this is the good life. And Jesus comes in and he brings us these qualities. And he says, no, here's what I think is the good life. The good life, according to Jesus, belongs to those who are poor in spirit, who are mourning, who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, because people are wronging us. He's calling people to be peacemakers and the persecuted. Most of these things you and I try to avoid. We avoid conflict. We avoid talking about hard things because I don't want you to view me this way. We avoid peacemakers and we sweep it under the rug and we say, let's pretend that that didn't happen. This is why there's generations of family seekers, because we don't talk about that around this table. Jesus comes in, he says, no, I'm inviting you to the table. I'm inviting you to the mess. I'm inviting you to the conversation. Let's converse. Listen, take Matthew 5 today. Go home, read your translation. Go home, do your study. What is Matthew 5, 3 through 12 saying to you? Like, don't take my word for it. Don't also walk out of here and not read the Bible and complain and pick apart and say, no, 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 I view it this way. First and foremost, before you talk to your spouse, before you talk to your kids, before you talk to yourself, ask God to confirm his word. Ask God to go, God, what was just said that it was true? Could you reveal the truth to me? Because it's not my job to convince you. It's not my job. It is not my job. That would be too difficult. And I've had shingles once before because of stress, and I don't want it again. It's not my job to convince you. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince you. My job is to present the word and to talk about how we can equip the saints for the ministry of the work, because there's a lot of work to be done. That's my job, all right? So at the end of the day, anyway, oh, I could jump on that for a while, but nope. Let's talk through these things. Haha, no clock today. Thank you, Pastor Sean. You broke it. The band said, listen, we were up here for 20 minutes waiting for that guy to close out. And it broke the clock. Bad news for you, good news for me. Pastor Sean, keep enjoying Florida, brother. Welcome to freedom. Enjoy it. While you can, you will be back. You'll be back. They all come back. Verse 3. Jesus said, poor in spirit have discovered something about their life that allows them to flourish. They've discovered the good life. He says, the poor in spirit realize their need for him. He says, listen, this is what, if I said to you who wants to be poor, not too many hands are going up because we have a mindset of what poor is. Jesus reverses that again to a culture who is looking for something different. He says, no. This is who I'm longing to look for. Those who are poor in spirit and understand that they cannot do this life without him. There's an understanding that there's no move they can make without him. There's nothing they can do without him. They need to include him in this relationship. He's not a genie to them. He's not just some wishless God to them. He's a God that they commune with, they have conversation with. He says, listen, only people that do that are who recognize they're poor in spirit. This is who it is. The Bible, when it talks about poor, you know what it means? Beggar. It's this Luke 18 mindset. When you read the first 18 verses of Luke 18, you hear about this widow. Man, I love this, these couple of verses. Because he says that this widow went to a judge for justice, and it says this about the judge. He did not care about people, and he did not care about God. That's how he is described. And it says that the woman consistently begged him. Begged him, I need justice. I need justice so much that the NLT says, I'm going to give this woman justice because she's driving me crazy. That's the NLT version. That's what it says. It's not my words. It's what the NLT says. It says, this woman is driving me crazy, and because of that, I'm going to grant her her request. He says, listen, you know what poor is? Poor is a beggar. Poor is saying, God, I'm coming after you no matter what. And God, I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to keep going after you. I'm going to keep coming after your grace. I'm going to keep coming after your mercy. Because your word says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Recognizing that in my spirit, I cannot do this on my own. Recognizing that for me to overcome an addiction, for me to overcome and be transformed, it's only being poor in the spirit that I'm able to do that. Okay, what is that? That's a recognition that God, I need you. This is his first thing. He says, listen, you got to be poverty in spirit if you're going to receive salvation. There's no way, any other way that you're getting salvation unless you realize that you need him. You know the most hard people? It's the people who have it all together and don't need a savior. He says, the first thing I would say to you, what's the first thing? He says, listen, be poor. Be poor in spirit. Second thing he says, and God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. A lot of times we think like sadness. Jesus is talking about a mourning over our sin. He's saying, listen, we should mourn over our sin, thus coming to repentance. The only way that I'm comforted is I understand that I'm mourning over the things, I'm sad over the things that I'm doing, because ultimately, when I sin, you might be affected by it, but ultimately I'm sinning against God first and foremost. Like my sin is affecting my relationship with God first and foremost. Is there consequences of sin? Absolutely. But first and foremost, we have to understand that I need to mourn over the thing that breaks God's heart. I need to be the one that mourns, because I'll never be able to mourn if I don't first become poor in spirit. If I'm not realizing I'm needing a savior, then I'm never coming to him going, and God, I need to bring this stuff. What is this stuff? This stuff is the sin that I bring. He says, listen, here's my promise. When you mourn over that, I will comfort you. They come with promises. This is the reason James, Jesus' half-brother, said, let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. He says, listen, before joy and before gladness, there has to be a brokenness, a mourning that happens in this moment. It has to be. And we don't talk about it enough. We don't talk about it enough because it's not fancy, you guys. It doesn't make me feel good to mourn over my sin.
It doesn't make me feel good to talk about my sin because I want baptism. I want warm, fuzzy feelings. I want the song that I want because it confirms what Joy FM already said. I want all of these things, but I don't want to talk about my sin. Because if I talk about my sin, then I got to do something with it. And he says the first thing that you got to do with your sin is you better mourn over it. And the promise that comes with it is you will be comforted. Luke 18 later says, and Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness. And I love how he says that. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a religious leader, and the other was a despised tax collector. In that last scene, that's Matthew. He was despised. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I love this. I thank you, God, that I'm not like all the other people. The cheaters, the sinners, the adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this is Jesus, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and for those who are humble, who humble themselves will be exalted. He's saying, listen, yes, poor in spirit is recognizing your need for God, but he also says, beat his chest before God in prayer. He said he was mourning his sin, and this is what Jesus is talking about. When we mourn over our sins, there will be a blessing that comes because it means we are taking our sins seriously. And this is the problem we have. Because the enemy's playing a trick on you. And the trick is that you're the only one. You're the only one that's doing what you're doing. Why? Because if he can isolate you, if he can get you isolated, he can play tricks with you. Adam and Eve split. Adam covers himself. God says, where are you? What was he doing? He was hiding. We hide well. We play hide and seek with God as if he doesn't know. My God, he's seen you in the shower this week and he knows you. He knows your mess. He knows you're crazy. And then I come to him and I'm like, oh God, I'm going to hide this from you. And God's like, no, you're not. I see you. I see all of you. Paul told the Corinthian church, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. Paul was looking down on the Corinthians going, guys, you got to figure this out. You got to figure this out. You become prideful. Which leads us to the next. God blesses those who are humble, meek, for they will inherit the whole earth. The meek aren't impressive. They don't throw their weight around or insist on getting everything that's due to them. Jesus says that he'll inherit the earth. They don't need to vindicate themselves because God will vindicate them. They really believe that. Meek people believe this. They say, listen, my vindication is not something I need to prove. I'm going to let God prove that. This is difficult, you guys, in a revenge-only culture. And I'm going to show you one in a culture that says, watch this, I'm going to one-up you with my words and with my actions. The meek says, nope, the vengeance is the Lord's. Let him deal with you. I'm not dealing with you. I'm not touching you. The meek is David. When he could have captured Saul, when he could have killed Saul, he says, no, I'm not doing that. Right? What's he do? What does the meek do? The meek sees others through the eyes of God as they are through the eyes of God. That's the difference. Psalm 37, who he's quoting, says, the humble shall inherit the earth or the land. The meek shall inherit the earth. And he says later, verse 3, or earlier, verse 3, and trust in the Lord and do good. Man, what a simple concept. Meekness means that you so trust in God that even when bad things happen to you and bad people oppress you, you do not sin in return. Instead, you trust in the Lord. You trust in the Lord as if he's in control. You know why the meek inherits the earth? Because they're the last ones standing. You know why they're the last ones standing? Because they don't get into bickering, fighting contest. Do you know how many people have been killed because of anger? I mean, way too many. I'm driving through Nebraska and it says 117 car accidents. Then it, oh man, subliminal messages. 117 car accidents. Buckle your seatbelts and get the vaccine. That's what it said. I'm just telling you. You get to Missouri, you got to Missouri, and it said 577 car accidents. People killed in Missouri. 400 more people. And my first thought was, I wonder how much road rage went into that. I wonder how many people died because of anger. And the meek says, you know what? I'm not going to get revenge. I'm going to trust God in this process. You might harm me. You might come against me. You might say bad things. And what is this? This is a setup, you guys, from poor in the spirit to mourning over my own sin, not looking at other people's sin, to being meek, to being a person who trusts God no matter what. He's building on this. And then he says, and those of you who are these things, you're hungering and you're thirsting for righteousness, for justice. And he says, here's the promise. You will be satisfied. Like a meal, you will be satisfied. This is the promise of God for those who long for a relationship of obedience and trust in the Lord. You will get exactly that. This is his promise. David said, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He said, listen, I'm hungering and I'm thirsting. I'm pursuing Jesus no matter what. Yes, I got this problem over here, but I'm not pursuing the problem. I'm pursuing Jesus. We can talk all day long about all these addiction issues. You're this over here, but guess what? I'm not choosing that. I'm choosing to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because when I hunger and thirst for righteousness, he will give you water and you'll never thirst again. Over here, you're going to want something else and you're going to build on something else. And now all of a sudden, you're so far gone. You're so deep into it. You're like, God, what is happening? What is that? I've hungered and thirst for the wrong things. And they didn't satisfy you. But when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. Then he says, God blesses the merciful, those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Similar to Matthew 7, where he talks about judgment. Where he's not saying, don't judge people. He's saying, in the same way you judge people, you will be judged. Oh, no, 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 no. Who are you to judge me? Who are you to talk about me? He said, listen, instead of that and throwing that around, be merciful. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about sowing and reaping, you guys. He's talking about you reap what you sow. You sow mercy, you sow love, you sow compassion. Listen, you will reap the benefit of those things. You sow discord, you sow anger, you sow all of these things. You're going to also reap those things. It's sowing and reaping, and it's all throughout the Bible. For all my farmers, it's all throughout the Bible. You plant corn, here's the good promise, you're going to get corn. It's crazy. What a concept. That apple tree over there does not have oranges on it. You know why? Because they were apple seeds. But God, I am sowing anger and I want to know why my life is chaos. Sow something different and you're going to get something different. He's like, listen, be merciful. Here's what's coming back to you. I love in this moment, he's like, God blesses those who are merciful for they will be shown. Wow. Okay. I thought they would be shown anger. That's crazy. No. This is sowing and reaping. And he's saying, listen, this is Luke 10. This is the Good Samaritan. He said he saw him. He felt compassion. He helped him. He showed mercy to him. This is what he's talking about. All of these things that Jesus is saying, he's saying, listen, evaluate where we are. Evaluate where we are. He said, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. He's saying, listen, there's a holiness. God said, I'm holy, so you be holy.
What does purity look like in 2021? What does being pure look like? What does garbage in, garbage out look like in 2021? What does it think that I can get away with and still live close to Jesus? We say things like, God, I need you to show up on my behalf. God, I want to see miracles. God, I want to see you move. And God goes, that's great. Be pure at heart. Choose purity, which will go against cultural standards. It will go against how the world deems things. At some point, there will be a conflict. At some point, there will be someone goes, no, you're a religious nut. You're a freak show. That's weird. That's over the top. That's controlling. Why? Because there will be a cultural difference at some point in your life. And I will say this, and I'm being as gracious as I can to every single one of us, myself included. If we're not getting that feedback, maybe we should question our purity. If I'm not getting pushback on how I'm living, then maybe I should think about some things. The disciples knows he can never be this pure in heart on his own, which is why he knows he has to trust in Jesus as Savior, which is why he knows there's no way I can do this thing on my own. And he says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they'll be called the children of God. Listen, you know what I would title today if I was to title it? It wouldn't be red letters. It would be more like easy to say, hard to do. Because the only time that we really need to be peacemakers is when there's conflict. Right? You walk into a room and people are chatting it up and drinking coffee and it's a real celebratory moment. You don't need to be a peacemaker in that moment. But now all of a sudden tensions rise, conflict happens, and Jesus says, what do you do in that moment? I'm the brother in the middle of two sisters. That probably was enough to say, right? I don't know how well I am at being a peacemaker, but I do know it's a call on every single one of us to be a peacemaker. Like, it's not a question mark if Jesus, like, some of you are going to have the gift of being a peacemaker. He says, no, God blesses those who work for peace. They'll be called children of God. He's saying to us today, are we choosing peace? Peter says it this way, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Peter's saying, listen, you know when Peter's saying this? When Christians are dying. Peter's saying this during a time where Christians are being burned at the stake. And he's telling the people who are being burned at the stake, who've lost family because they've been burned at the stake, he's saying to them, hey guys, if it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. He didn't say everyone except the people who are killing your family. He didn't say everybody except the people that are persecuting. He says, be at peace with everyone. Do we not realize that most of Paul's writings, he's in prison? Like, he's saying things from prison for you and I to live out in 2021, yet he's writing from prison. I mean, I still to this day don't know what I would be writing if I'm in prison. It's like, get a lawyer. How much harder would it be that he's there because of Jesus and not because of something he did? He's there because of what I'm doing right now. Because of what you're doing right now. That's why he's there. This is what's happening in Peter's life, who said, I'm not even worthy to be nailed to the cross like Jesus. So they turned him upside down and crucified him upside down. Why? Because he knew it. He was willing to die for something. He was willing because he believed something so passionately. And he's looking out to a group of people who are being persecuted. And he says, hey, listen, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And you and I have a problem because you have personality conflicts with your boss. And so we're going to buck the system. And I'm not going to be, listen, I got all those other qualities. I can be poor in spirit. I can be humble. I can be meek, but don't make me be a peacemaker. Because you don't understand what he's done. Well, I think Peter would argue. I think Peter would go, actually, I've lost a few friends. For what sake? Which obviously leads to probably the two hardest verses in Matthew chapter 5. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. And God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Have you ever been lied about? Like, has someone ever blatantly lied about you? It's like one of the worst feelings in the world. Because my job in that moment, I feel, is to explain it away. Like, you don't understand. You don't understand what my state of mind was. Or you don't understand. Like, he said, no. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake. For my sake. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, which if I just said, like, who desires to be godly in Christ Jesus? I mean, we're at church today, so probably I would say 80% of you would be like, I desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. But then he ends with, will be persecuted. It's like, oh, well, you had me at the first part. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Many of us would say, I'm not persecuted. I'm not persecuted for my faith. I'm not persecuted for living righteous. I'm not persecuted for things I didn't do. I mean, another translation says, they'll say things about you falsely. They'll make up stuff about you because you're a follower of Jesus. Like, they'll say you did something that you didn't do because you follow Jesus, or you go to church, or you wore a Christian shirt, or because you made a stand. They'll make up stuff about you. And he said, listen, blessed are you when that happens. In fact, he says, be very glad about it. You're like, oh man, I'm so glad today. I am getting persecuted like crazy at work. Oh my gosh, it is so incredible the way they're persecuting me today. I mean, have you ever heard that said? Yet Jesus is saying, like, listen, when you find the persecuted, there you'll find me. When you find those who are being lied about for my sake, and don't miss this. 1 John says it this way. All of these qualities come down to what John says in 1 John 3:2. Where he says, all of these things are done so that we will be like Jesus. Like, the end goal isn't to be like your dad, your grandfather, your hero that you aspire to be. The end goal is, God, I want to be like you. Who was lied about, who was persecuted, and did no wrong, yet showed meekness and said, God, I trust that your plan is bigger. And because I trust it, I don't need to say words here. A long time ago, someone said to me, Jamie, you know what listening is? I said, I know what listening is not. Listening is not waiting for my turn to talk. I don't need to explain it. I don't need to be a person that defends myself. This is what meekness is. He says, listen, I've learned, I've determined that I'm going to trust God no matter what. And I'm going to live in such a way that people are drawn to you. And so in a moment where he's talking to a crowd and he could have said anything in the world, he said, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, who mourn over your sin, who trust in me, because you're going to be comforted. He starts saying things that I don't know, again, that we're trying to attain these qualities. But he says, listen, this is the observation. The observation is, the goal is that we are like his son. We are like his son. My observations of Matthew 5 are similar to the Ten Commandments. The first four Beatitudes are this vertical orientation between us and God. It's my bent towards him. It's how I approach him. And the last ones are these relational.
how we treat people, what we say about others, what we do in turmoil, what we do in conflict, what we do when we don't get our way. See, that says way more about us than when we're pursuing the American dream good life. Because we know that this reality in this earth, and Jesus talked about this. Guys, in this world, you're gonna have troubles. There's gonna be things that trouble you. There are gonna be things that happen that just, it throws a curveball at what you're going through. You didn't see it coming. It's not part of the plan. He says, what you do in that moment matters. And he's saying, stay the course. Stay the course. Second observation I have is that the Beatitudes are an invitation to a life of discipleship, not an event. It's an invitation to say, you want to follow Jesus? This is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It will involve a life that pursues humility, pursues justice, pursues peace. It will be costly, but it is so worth it. It is so worth it. Listen, I never want to be a guy who stands in front of you and says, come follow Jesus. It's going to be simple. It's going to be quick. It's going to be easy. God's going to bless you like crazy. And I do. I believe God does bless us. But you guys, listen to me. It's hard. It's hard. But I would rather have the peace that passes understanding. I would rather have the relationship that I get to have knowing that Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never turn my back on you. My love for you is great. But there's nothing you've done. There's nothing you've done. There's nothing you've said that will cause me not to love you. I would rather live in a relationship knowing that I got peace that passes all understanding. No matter what the world offers me, I want to be the person that says, no matter what, I still got Jesus. I don't want to be the person that says, well, I got this wealth and I got this fame and I got all of these toys. That doesn't mean nothing. I want the peace that despite what's happening, I'm still moving. I'm still going. I'm still persevering. This is what he's talking about. And I believe that the last thing I see when I read Matthew 5 is a picture of Jesus. This is a picture of who Jesus is. You don't get the good life by pursuing the good life. You get the good life by pursuing Jesus. I mean, I think there's so many things that are happening in our lives right now that stop us. This is the reason Paul told the Galatian church, you were running well. What happened? You were running this race. What happened? What hindered you? And it's this question, like, what is stopping you from pursuing Jesus? And a lot of times we walk into a room like this and we think everybody knows what we're going through. We think we're the only one. We think everybody knows and they're whispering and they're talking, listen. And that has stopped so many people from coming to church and following Jesus. Listen, he knows. And he still loves you. He knows and he still cares. He knows, and despite those things, he said, I got you. I got you. I asked the band to do this song, and man, you guys, it's an old one. And I feel like I need to. And my time is like, oh, you give me 2 more minutes? You don't have a choice. Security's at the door. Anyway, so the song is called How He Loves. And the first time I heard this song, I was listening to John Mark McMillan, who wrote the song. And there was a line in it that kind of threw me. And the line was, heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. And I think the seventh grader in me was like, yes. And David Crowder said, ooh, that's a little much for me. So I'm going to change it to unforeseen kiss. I've never had an unforeseen kiss, so I don't know what that's like. Like, oh, you got me. Watch it. But I preached a whole sermon on this song one time to our youth group.
And this is the quote that I have on this song, because when you hear it, you're going to hear Sloppy Wet Kiss, because I'm a Sloppy Wet Kiss kind of guy. There's your quote. At church today, Pastor said he's a Sloppy Wet Kiss kind of guy. The idea behind the lyric is that the kingdom of heaven, this is John Mark McMillan, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth converge in a way that is both beautiful and awkwardly messy. Think about the birth of a child or the death of Jesus himself. These miracles are both incredibly beautiful and incredibly sloppy. Gory may be more realistic, but heaven meets earth like a gory mess didn't seem to have the same ring to it. Why does the church have such a problem with things being sloppy? Do we think we're fooling anyone on Sunday morning, especially God? Are we going to offend him? I mean, he knows your worst thoughts and he still thinks you're awesome. What if we took all the energy we spent faking and used that energy to enjoy the Lord instead? That could be revolutionary. And the church, we miss the grace side of his story because we only see a mess. And God says, I see a mess and I embrace it because that's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares for us. So Jesus comes in Matthew 5 and he says, listen, I've given you this list and you don't have to be perfect in them. I'm just asking you to pursue me. And in the process, because this list is Jesus himself, we become like Jesus the more we pursue Jesus. And because Jesus is peacemaker, we become more peace. And because Jesus is love, we become more love. And because Jesus is grace, now all of a sudden we become more grace. The goal is that we understand that we pursue him and he loves us. And I would say this, despite us. Would you stand with me right now? If you're in this room, we're going to sing this song. I don't care if you're at the top and your nose is bleeding or you're down here. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care if it's messy and you say it's too messy. After the week I've had, I've tried to determine what is too messy. I'll say this, after the 2 weeks that I've had, at One Life and this camp that I just went to, what is too messy? I don't think there's anything too messy. So you're in this room and you just say, you know what? I'm coming to him. I'm embracing him in this love. I invite you as we sing this song. I invite you. There's people that would love to pray with you. I want to pray with you. I'll stay here forever, however long, guys. I don't really care about that. There's other people in this room, they don't care about that. I just went 5 nights and they're like 4-hour services. I could keep going for a long more time, you know, and you're like, I'm hungry, don't. Fair enough, we'll get there. Doesn't matter what it is. You need prayer, would you come during this song? You need Jesus, would you come? You need God to show up on your behalf, come. You need a miracle, come. Okay, let's sing this song together.
He is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane.